The Burrows of Berea is a conversational podcast.
We study the Bible and we talk about it.
Not all of us are of the same faith.
And one of us doesn't have a faith.
But we still love one another, and we're going to continue to talk about these things.
The things we believe in and the things we believe about what we read in the Bible. Not all of these are necessarily true. Some of it is opinion and speculation. Thank you for
listening and speculating with us.
There you go. That was good. Yes.
You are listening to the Burrows of Berea.
Well, welcome back to the Burrows of Berea. I am Rick Welch, and across the internet is my dear, 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 dear sweet friend, Rick Big Daddy Carter.
Ho, 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 yeah.
That's awesome. Oh, man. Yeah, that reminded me of a joke. Anthony Jeselnik, he said, I never forget that time I hit a deer, dear, dear friend of mine with my car. Oh, man.
My dear.
Well,
dear friend,
Mr. Carter,
reindeer.
After the storm and after all of the stuff that we've been going through, this is the final episode that releases in 2024.
This is it.
This is the last one of the year.
They call this the grand finale.
The grand finale. Well,
no, we call it punale.
Punale.
Yeah, like at the end of the fireworks, it's the grand finale.
Yeah. So I started writing a book, which I hope to have in print by the time I'm at the conference in Berea at Berean Bible Church. It's titled "The Biggest Jackass in the Room."
I hope you're only writing it when you're on the toilet.
Listen, I was writing it about you. No, it's kind of like
perfect.
An autobiography, man.
Perfect. I promise you, I've got some people that would probably write the forward to that one real fast.
it's kind of like an autobiography of the changes that have come in my life just due to this podcast over the last 4 years. You know, in February, we start our fifth season, February 2nd, Groundhog Day, which is crazy to think that we're going into our fifth season. But
it's absolutely crazy.
What'd you say? Go ahead.
No, it's interesting. As I watch people on YouTube and they're making their little thing, it's when we have these moments, it's kind of the surreal moment where I'm thankful for all the people that continue to listen to us and endure whatever they like or dislike about what they hear sometimes from us.
Yeah, I learned a lot this year. A lot of people that, you know, that like us, and a lot of people that stopped listening to us because of our controversial discussions and stuff, and which is okay. You know what? I guess what everybody needs to know is that I don't care. I'm okay with it. You know that I don't mean to be mean. Like, I'm okay with it. Like, there's plenty of things for you to listen to and watch and, you know, go for it. This is just something that we're passionate about. We enjoy talking about, and it's helped me tremendously just in my faith over the last 4 years, you know, and which brings me to the point of this episode, which is, I want to talk about what it is that I actually believe. I've shared a lot on the podcast, and since I started the podcast, my beliefs have changed, drastically changed, and it's caused me some grief, but it's also brought me a lot of joy. And so I just decided that I wanted to share it because I'm going to be speaking at the Berean Bible Church Conference, which is, you know, Pastor David Curtis's, you know, church, or it's not his church, it's the Lord's church, but it's the place where he pastors. And, you know, it's where I learned a lot from when I digested their entire back catalog since 1999 or whatever it started. It was way back. It's pretty amazing stuff. I'm speaking
at
a conference.
You only did that in like 20 minutes. That was even crazier.
Yeah. And then also, I'm speaking at a conference in Montana in July, the Eschatology of Genesis, and it's Tim Martin and Steve Mogwa are putting that on, and you know, there's been a lot of hubbub going on in the preterist community.
Oh, man. Is there ever?
Yeah, I mean, you've got with Covenant Creation and, you know, the differences in the IBV and the CBV and, you know, there's the Hope of Israel and the Nations book that came out by DeMar and Burgess. And
right.
There's just been so many conversations, and I've had so many people asking me, you know, where do I stand on these things? You know, and I keep saying things like, I'm not a covenant creationist, because I'm not a covenant creationist, you know, and
no way.
Yeah. Yes way.
I thought you'd been outed.
Yeah. Right. Yeah. I don't know how many times I have to say it. Even on Covenant Creation YouTube channels, I say I'm not, you know,
but they don't believe you because it's on the internet.
Guess not. It's kind of bizarre because, you know, I have friends from all walks of life. You know, Andy Bishop is one of my dear friends. I've known him for 25 years. He's a
great guy. Great guy.
He's a great guy, but, you know, he's an atheist. And some people say I'm unwise. You know, you ought not even eat. It's like,
yeah,
come on, like, man. Like,
it's like Andy's not a tax collector.
No, 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 he's not. Which is probably, and I will say this, Andy had nothing to do with whatsoever with this episode. So, if the intro is out of whack and if these, you know, volumes are wrong, it's my fault. You know, yep. It is Christmas Eve here in North America on the Eastern Standard Time at Andy, about 9:30.
This is our present to you, Andy. This terrible audio.
We did this. Yeah, he's dying, by the way. All these latest episodes that we've done on Zoom is killing him. He's like, stop.
Merry Christmas, Andy.
Yeah, we will be back in the studio in that first Thursday in January, so I'll be glad to get to see everybody. And so I guess let's just jump right in here, okay? So I came from a home that God wasn't really discussed. We didn't go to church. My parents, although they had been around church as they were growing up, they didn't raise us in a home where we talked about it. You know, there was a question of whether they believed or they didn't. I don't know. It was always a question. I say from an atheist household. Really, it was from my father's side. My father would tell you, you know, that he didn't believe. And my mother, she had a very simple, you know, view of it. Now that has changed a lot in her life. She's a woman, a very devout woman, and prays and loves the Lord. So it's different now. But back when I was being raised, I didn't have that. So when I went to the church bus ministry when I was around 10 and I got saved, I was in a premillennial dispensational Southern Baptist church. And that was the only view that I knew existed. I knew about those crazy Pentecostals that talked in tongues, and they were weird because we were told they were weird. And I went to a couple of Pentecostal churches in my teenage years, and I didn't think they were weird. I didn't have the gift of tongues, and so I just assumed I didn't have the gift until I met somebody that told me that I didn't have the Holy Spirit because I didn't speak in tongues. And then I struggled with that. But pretty much for the better part of my life, my understanding of the scriptures was literally from a premillennial dispensational view. I heard preaching of the rapture all the time, like pretty much every service. We're going to get out of here. Looking towards, you know, prophetic times and what's going on in the world, and where pastors would ask the question of the congregation, you know, how many people believe that Jesus is coming soon? How many people believe Jesus will be back within the next 10 years? And of course, everybody's throwing their hand up. And so I was always like, am I ready? And am I ready? You know, am I going to be ready when he comes? And, you know, so that was my life. That's the only view I knew. And I just knew that I got exhausted by it. And so when Billy and I started the podcast, I really wanted to come at this without any kind of preconceived ideas, presuppositional positions. And I discovered along the way that is really, really hard to do.
Wow.
You know, it's so hard. Yeah, I mean, we have our traditions. We have the things we've been taught. And it just doesn't go away when you say, I'm going to come at this, you know, it doesn't go away.
Well, we live in, because we live in the South, if you throw a rock, you're probably going to hit four churches in the process. And out of the, all the churches that you've hit with that rock, they're all going to basically have the same theological viewpoint. They're all going to be,
yes,
they're all going to have the same. So, and to support your call, I mean, your thought process is, I remember, the church that I've recently been going to, that I've gone to for a number of years now, that kind of became a pivotal part for me. I went to a class, it was, I think, it's kind of funny how the class ended up sort of dying. It never, I think, finished the full maybe 6 weeks, but it was how to read your Bible. And one of the biggest things that I'm a proponent for now in that class, they started with trying to help you define what audience relevance would be.
Yeah.
But they didn't even at one point, and I remember in the class, do anything that helped you understand the who, what, when, and where of the Bible at all. Every bit of their teaching, every bit of their message, every bit of all they have is heavily forced in the viewpoint they have. It's not wrong, per se. Not to them, it's not. But that's what they grew up with, the heavy tradition. And to, like, to get what you were talking about is, we're so, I mean, if just to have an open mind about anything, you're so outnumbered. You, the moment you feel like you've gone, you may see something scripturally that goes, if you ask anybody within that realm, man, they're stern to correct you back in the, into the direction that you're supposed to go in, because they'll tell you that it's a slippery slope.
For sure. So, you know, a lot of people have heard this story, and I'm just going to make it very brief. As I was going along, you know, and I discovered Berean Bible Church and started watching Jeff McCormick and listening to David Curtis and Bob Cruickshank and Mike Sullivan, you know, I was just intrigued, and I was so intrigued by the time statements. It just, it really hit me. And I remember, you know, when I was a dispensationalist, how I had such a hard time with those, you know, there are some of those who will standing here who will not taste death, you know, and it's like, well, how does that work? You know, and just the verbal gymnastics that we always had to do. And if you question it or you talked about it, it was always like, you just don't know your Bible, or you know, you don't understand, or if you don't understand it, you need to put it away, and then the Lord will help you later. And I was like, you know, I've been putting it away for like 20 years. Like, I'm not getting any help here. So it was such a breath of fresh air to hear somebody tackle those time statements and just give them legitimacy. Like, he meant what he said. He meant what he said. Yes, they saw an imminent return. They believed that this was about to take place. And then they said, and it did. You know, and I'm like, what are you talking about? You know, and it was a struggle for a long time. And Rick, before I met you, you know, you and I talked that one time via Messenger before you came on, but you listened to the podcast and heard my transition, like you heard, yes, me go through it live. And that's one of the things that you and I have talked about, was that you were sitting in the truck like, he's almost there.
I'm like, he's so close. And literally the moment when I heard you say the words that of, it's like the conversion, and it's like, he got it. I literally threw my hands up in the truck. Yeah. I literally threw my hands up like I was on a roller coaster, and I'm like, yes, he's got it. Yes. Yes. I knew he was getting there, and yes, he went all the way, and I was so excited, and it was so.
And now he's in this crazy world with us.
Oh, man. I had no idea. I had no idea how fast of that roller coaster. It's like riding the back of the roller coaster, and everything's going over the hill, but all of a sudden, there's that moment where you just literally get your eyeball snatched out of your head as it jerks you over the hill.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, so being that I was introduced to full preterism through Berean Bible Church and the teachings of, you know, Sullivan and them, by proxy, I was introduced to the corporate body view. And that was what was, that is what is taught. And so that's how I just understood it. Now, I have to say this. As I was studying the corporate body view, I still had a disconnect. There was a disconnect to me because I had a traditional thought in mind that I was having difficulty letting go. And I have to admit, I still have difficulty letting it go sometimes. And it really, it's something that happens to us all the time. We go back to the garden.
Yep.
We always go back to the garden. All of our discussions. You and I, it doesn't matter what we talk about. It's like, let's go back to the garden. We go back to the garden, you know? And so there's a couple, in the corporate body view, mainly what is stated is that death already existed prior to the fall of Adam. And that physical death was not a part of the fall. That, I mean, although it was, like it did, but mainly what it was dealing with is a spiritual death. That's what a corporate body view sees, is a spiritual death of Adam. That in the day that thou shalt eat, you know, of this tree, thou shalt surely die. Right. That was something God said. Well, in my fundamental Baptist church, the way that we understood the fall of Adam is that it was twofold, okay? The way that they taught it was that, first of all, being spiritually dead wasn't how they explained it. They said they were separated from God and kicked out of the garden. That my fundamental, you know, raising that they were separate from God, and that is a bad thing. Like that is right. Not a good thing. This is a bad thing. Right. But they also taught that when God clothed Adam and Eve with coats of skins,
right,
that was the first time that grace was given to man.
Right.
Not the grace that gives you eternal life, but grace that covers the shame. And grace that, where they would say, even though the Bible doesn't say that an animal is slaughtered, it's sort of implied, at least that's what the fundamentalist Baptist would tell me. It's implied that God has killed an animal and covered their shame with it, and then they were kicked out of the garden. And then from that point on, they were lost. You know,
there's
so
many hard-coded traditions in the churches that we are surrounded by, just in those few couple chapters. It's so hard-coded that you're one, and it's like the beginning of any novel that a reader would read. The important part is the beginning, because it sets the groundwork for the entire rest of the story.
What my disconnect was, and what I struggled with, was how we understood the fulfillment of the eschaton, that of Israel's eschaton. How we looked at this and said, when Jesus would say, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. You know, that not one jot or tittle will pass away from the law until all be fulfilled. And how in a fundamentalist Baptist church, we believe that the law has been done away with. We believe that we have been born again, and that because of that, we received grace and mercy from God, and that rather than being clothed in these coats of skin, we've been clothed in righteousness, you know, by Christ, that we are in Christ, we are clothed in Christ. So they see it, that's the way it was always explained to me, okay? And so, but as a full preterist, we say it's all fulfilled and the law is done. That's the weird part. How can the law be done, but Jesus say not one jot or tittle would pass until all things are fulfilled? Like, how do you reconcile? And we couldn't. That was always a problem for us, right? When we talked about it.
It's always a dual mindset. Even in the standpoint of the law is gone, but yet we're still supposed to follow the law in the way that it is administered to us through leadership.
Right. Yeah. And so those questions that I had back when I was a dispensationalist were really good questions. How is it that we are not under the law? We should, because all things have not been judged by it.
Yep, you'll be judged by the same law that you're not under. It's
right.
Is it dual speech? Is it speaking out of both sides of your mouth?
Both sides of your mouth.
And you, in the moment you begin to question it, you have this heavy hand of authority that comes down and says, "No, you don't want to backslide now. You don't want to go down that way. That's a slippery slope. You're gonna slide down. You can't get back up it." And then it becomes a point if you continue to question, or they kind of, at least in my experiences, they skirt away from it, where they basically just, it's a non-committal answer either way. And then if you continue to question, then, you know, you, quote unquote, discipline action could be brought in, whatever time they see fit to bring disciplinary action.
The other side also, you would hear like Christ fulfilled the ceremonial part of the law, but not the moral part of the law and things like that. But I could not find any distinctions truthfully in the scriptures that could separate the law into those distinct. I mean, yes, there were ceremonial things, but it was all part of the law. It was the totality of the Mosaic covenant. And so To look at this as fulfilled is quite remarkable. And anybody that has ever listened to this podcast can go back and hear, you know, our study in the Olivet Discourse. And we've talked about preterism a lot, you know, on this podcast. And even though we have some that aren't in this podcast, you know, that's okay. I'm okay with it because I can understand. I can understand why some people wouldn't let it go, especially with when you consider that the Orthodox Church has never believed this. That's a big deal, man. I mean, 2,000 years and we're just now talking about this. You know, I feel like, am I descending into a cult? Is that what's happening here? You know, like, that's the fear, you know, because I'm a sincere believer. I talk to the Lord in prayer. I ask him for help in the scriptures. And, you know, I am no different than any other person that talks to the Lord in prayer and asks for help. All these other people have these answers. Am I talking to myself? Like, what am I doing here? You know, like, what's happening? So, you know, I came to this realization one day that I was going to allow myself to sort of sandbox and really think a lot of this stuff through. And it made me very uncomfortable. But it was worthwhile. It was worthwhile because then I could dig deep and see if I could understand what was going on. But my problem is I don't know these languages. I don't know the cultural context. You know, I can read an article by Bob Cruickshank and say, my gosh, how did he know this? Like, how did he find this? And he cites and references, and it's like, I don't have those cites. I don't know where this is coming from, you know? It's wild, some of the stuff that I'm reading. So there's this big thing that's going on in preterism right now where there's an argument about what's actually happening in the garden. Right. And a dear friend of mine, Nigel Taylor from Australia, you know, said to me, if you get the wrong Adam, the chances are you're going to get the wrong Jesus. And it took me a while to understand what he meant. But what he meant was, depending on the way that you understand Adam and who he was to God and the fall, will help define Jesus, who is the second Adam, the last Adam. And there's a lot of talk going on about this right now. And people are up in arms and they're sending nasty memes to each other. And when I was talking to Nigel, I said, you know, look, honestly, I'm as sincere as I can be. I am really trying here. I really am. I'm trying not to hold on to tradition, but I don't want to discount tradition either. Dude, for hundreds of years, the church has wrestled with doctrine.
forever.
And, you know, and the doctrine of the Trinity is one of those doctrines that took a long time to develop, and it became an orthodox belief for the church. And there's other things within, like, think about Calvinism, you know, think about Augustinianism, how these men, these theologians, have interpreted the scripture and put everything that they thought down onto paper, you know, what they believed. And you can go back and you can read these things, but the reality is that most of the church believe that the Trinity is a solid doctrine. And right. I do too. I do too. And it's not because I'm afraid and don't want to step out of my comfort zone. No, I just, for me, I'm thoroughly convinced and I'm good with it. You know, like I've picked a lane and I'm staying in that lane. And I've told you a couple times, like, there's a few things that these are hills that I'm willing to die on.
Right.
You know, and you and I have come to some disagreements, but we still love each other. Absolutely. You know?
Absolutely.
And so, and that's when I try to answer the question, what is it that Rick Welch believes? I'll say it like this. Before I knew there was a Christ, before I knew, I was just living a life. I was just being a kid. I was doing my life. I didn't know that I had a judgment laid on me, that if I rejected the Son, this Christ, that I was going to go to an eternal damnation. I didn't know that. I was just being a kid. I was doing my thing, right?
Wow.
And so people will tell me in the church, you need to be thankful that we warned you, that we told you. You know, and sometimes I'm like, nah, you know, like, I don't know. Like, what you've done is you've convinced me that I'm a bad boy and that I need somebody to make me good. That's what you've done. You know, that's my atheist raising coming out in me. But when I really met Jesus, like the Jesus that I know, that some people might say, oh, you got the wrong Jesus. That I don't care. This Jesus was a sacrificial lamb. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. He was born with the destiny to pay this ultimate penalty, to satisfy the wrath of this almighty holy God, which is just, man, that's a problem. That's a hard one, man. It's hard, okay? But I believe it. And it's not because of some intellectual thing that I had. I didn't get thoroughly convinced because I wanted the adults in the room to be okay with me. I've had those moments. But the real faith, the real thing that came to me was this intimate, immediate thing that happened within my soul, in my body, like internally, that I cannot shake, that I know exists, that I will never let go. Never. I love him. I don't know what else to say it. And because of that, he has poured this love into me that I never really truly possessed before. I didn't have this, Rick. I didn't have this kind of love naturally. Like I said, I was a 10-year-old kid just doing my thing. I'm an a-hole. I've got all kinds of issues, right? Stuck on myself. Always chasing after girls. I didn't care about this stuff. But it became so important to me. So important to me. And so, what do I believe? I believe that Jesus was who he said that he was, that he came and did everything that everyone in the prophets and in the law said that he was going to do, that he lived that life, and that he did exactly what the Father, what his Father's will was for him, and that he accomplished it. And all the things that he said he was going to do, he did. Now, as far as I can tell, nothing can separate me from him. Nothing can separate me from the love of Christ. Nothing. I am a true believer in Jesus Christ. I'll say it like this. I believe that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. I don't care about these people that say the language says maiden. She had never known a man. The Bible says it. How can this be? I've never known a man. You can call her a virgin or a young maiden. Either way, she'd never known a man. Okay? I believe that he lived a life free of sin. Do I believe that he made mistakes as a child? Yes. I think the scripture says that he does and that he learns. But he did not break the covenant with God. He did not break that. He did not sin in that fashion. And I believe that he was crucified, that he died, that he was buried, and that he resurrected. And in 40 days later, that he ascended to the Father to be at his right hand. I don't see how I could truly say that without being a true believer, because I believe it. And the Spirit attests that. Now, that's what I believe. When it comes to full preterism and corporate body view and individual body view, I can see things that Ed Stevens says. I can see things that Don Preston says. I can see things that David Curtis says. And what I've learned about myself is that if I'm watching a debate, Rick, when I hear somebody talk, I start going along with what they say. And then whenever the opposing view comes about, like, oh yeah, I get that. And then it's back and forth. And I feel like a tennis ball. And I'm like, it'll be a good point. But wait, no, he's got a good point. No, but wait, I'm not a reed shaking in the wind. I don't have all the knowledge that these people have. I'm certainly not built for debate. I'm not like that, not to that level. Because I would be in a debate and those people would be convincing me of what they're talking about. But this argument right now, this thing about covenant creation, this thing about CBV, IBV, let's just face it, these views are young. I mean, let's say that what Tim Martin and J.L. Vaughn wrote the Beyond Creation Science in, what was it, 2005?
But was it, is it young based on our time or is it young based on a biblical time?
I think it's young based on our time. I mean, 2005, I mean, that's within our lifetime. I mean, the church has been around since the first century and here we are.
Well, I would say that most of the dispensational churches are the Baptist and the Pentecostal churches in our area. I mean, most of all of them are just, they really don't have sort of a view, but I think if you analyzed it, I'd personally say it may be more of a corporate body view because they believe in the rapture and that's kind of a corporate thing, so to speak.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So I think they would skew more.
See it as individual. They see it as individual and corporate both.
So what's wrong with saying we're both right if we just understood why we were both right?
Really, it's the understanding of what happened to Adam in the garden. The idea is, was physical death present prior to the fall of Adam? Covenant creation says that there were humans that were around and that Adam was pulled from those humans and elevated to like a priesthood. He was placed in this garden scene. So when they say that he was formed from the dust of the ground and put into the garden after God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, the question is, what is that breath of life? Is the breath of life the actual, like, the life of a human being, or is the breath of life something unique? When you think about Jesus Christ telling the disciples, receive ye the Holy Spirit, and he breathed on them. Well, what's that? Right? What is that? Are we seeing something similar? Were they taken from the dust? Were they taken from the land? Were they taken from this old covenant flesh-based Israel? And did he breathe into them the spirit life? that. And there's this distinction that's being made, right? They're seeing like, okay, Adam was pulled from the dust and then God breathed. He was formed and breathed. Like Jesus said, you know, what has he done? He's taught these men for the last 3.5 years. Yet they don't understand fully what's going on until Christ reveals these things to them and breathes on them and gives them the Spirit. And then they begin to understand the scriptures, right? So the covenant creationist thinks of this early phase of Genesis 1 as like a temple structure,
right?
This heaven and earth structure that we see repeated over and over in the Old Testament. And it's hard not to see it when they say it that way. Like, you remember what I said about debaters? Right. When I'm listening to them, the one thing that Tim Martin said to me one day that was really convincing was, he said, full preterists understand their eschatology. They can look around in their world and say all things have been fulfilled, yet physical death still exists. It doesn't change. Physical death still exists, right? So they'll say, because of that understanding in full preterism and full physical death doesn't exist, corporate body view, not IBV, I think. Who knows? Good gosh. But the idea here is that it was a spiritual death, a separateness from God that was overcome. Christ overcame everything and fulfilled the law, therefore putting it away. And the full consummation of that took place at AD 70 with the destruction of the temple and the priesthood and all of the ceremonies and the entirety of Israel, physical Israel at that time. So when that took place and this was fully consummated, then we still have death. So you go back to the protology and you say, that's not talking about physical death. That's what they're saying. It's not talking about physical death.
Then is it death at all?
I mean, again, you know, we can go and run with that one, you know, but
we're stay on topic of what you believe, but you and I are, and our biggest proponent of what we debate or discuss about in our own discussions is about the definition of terms and words.
Yeah, like dead, death, dying, like all of those words. What are those? Like I've heard things, you know, about death being this like a character. It's not just a death. It's like a person, almost, you know, like
Paul describes it in such a way that it's an entity or being or a principality of power, a rulership prior to Noah, gives it context, gives it structure in a way that is somewhat confusing, because our tradition of understanding death that you've said multiple times tonight is Adam's death. Well, okay, so we have to define what death is. Death is either being dead or not being dead, because he didn't die. So it's the same thing that we earlier discussed about how our churches speak out of both sides of their mouth. We're saying the same thing about Adam. We're saying that he's death, but he's not death. So again, that's where our mental tear is we're like, well, wait a minute, it can't mean the same thing. We can't have our cake and eat it too. We just can't. Yeah. And our inconsistency amongst just, if you went out and did a straw poll on what the definition, you'd get so many different answers. There's no consistency. And without consistency, without direction, I mean, it's as much as what we see in preterism today that you're kind of leading into this discussion, is it's total chaos. And yeah, Nobody wants anything to do with it because it's chaos.
Yeah, I mean, the look, preterism right now, I just got to be honest with you guys. Preterism is a nightmare. It is a nightmare. When I look at it online and I see what people are saying and I see it going all over the place, man, it's all over the map.
I can't disagree with you.
That's all over the map.
Orthodoxy in the other structures that we came out of and that we come from, there's a comfort in it. There's a sense of homeness to it. There's not, it's not a, I wouldn't call it necessary complacency, but there's a current flow. And when you're in the current flow of what's going on, as say you would see sheep being herded through fields and through gates and through different things, is it looks natural as they, if we see them flow through it, or watching a river in the beautiful state of that you talked about in Montana. When you see those rivers flowing, there's is some natural beauty in the structure and the organization of that. And when you see the aftermath of destruction and aftermath of a earthquake and the aftermath of anything in life, there's you're just, there's a different feeling. It doesn't feel good. It doesn't feel natural. And that's nothing from an outside that we've been taught. That, I think that comes from our inside, that we just don't feel good about that. Versus the natural beauty of all the of God's creation, with order, with flow, and yet we can't seem to come to a consistent view on terms and definitions. And I mean, Webster seemed to do a pretty good job of it. Strom's concordance, and you look at dictionaries, and they're pretty consistent in their flow. But when we talk about it, we're completely all over the place with no direction and flow with the same consistency. And if you find somebody that finds some consistency, basically going to a concordance or going to a study Bible or something that gives, okay, with the interlinear, looking at the interlinear of the words, going back to Greek, going back to Hebrew, and finding terms and then looking how it's used multiple times throughout the Bible and getting a consistent view on the use of the term throughout the Bible, which would be, again, another big word for us to use is hermeneutics, there becomes a consistent flow, but nobody has it. And in the world of preterism, which is total craziness, is it basically we've all become our own pastor, our own leader. We've become our own person, which is good in some ways, but our thinking is so crossed up and so all over the place. And there's little groups of clusters of cliques, so to speak, in a high school where, you know, if you kind of get out of line with that clique, you're kicked out of it. And then you try to flounder around till you can find another one. And it's, man, it's so terrible.
Yeah, I know. And here's the thing about it. You know, I'm a full preterist.
Me too.
I believe that it was completed.
Yep.
And I think Kim Burgess would call it a full stop AD 70 hyper preterist is what he would say. That's what he would call me.
Heretic. Straight up heretic.
Yeah. I mean, I see I see it, you know, I see that if it is about the physical realm, then full preterism cannot be true. If it's about the physical realm, full preterism cannot be true. That's how I felt. Now, Ed Stevens showed me a different way, you know, some to where I was like, huh, well, interesting, you know, interesting. So did Bob Cruikshank. Like, I've looked at some different ways. But I've got a verse of scripture that I've shared with you before, and I'm going to share with the group, share with the listeners, something that I don't care if I'm taking it out of context or not. It's just the words of it. I've read it to you before. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3 says, "But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." I want to read that again. "But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." I love that verse because I see that word simplicity.
Yeah.
And I got to be honest with you. All I hear is complexity.
Oh my gosh.
Complexity. the simplicity that is in Christ. I'll say, well, the Gentiles didn't know this or that. And somebody will be like, oh, but the Gentiles are former Jews that were just somewhere else. And those were the Gentiles. Well, and so then I guess those are the people that will, if you take that to the nth degree, then you're going to go totally IO, Israel only. But I'm sorry, I see this, and when I use this word, I'm going to use it carefully. I see this as a universal swath across all humanity. Okay? There's ramifications for that word when I use it because some people can take it and run with it. I see that Christ went, when he did this, that he covered the entirety of humanity. Now, the question that from my fundamental raising is, if I'm fundamental and I'm Arminian, which is what I was raised in, then that universal swath was given to all mankind, but it's up to us to choose. That's Arminian. It's up to us to choose him for salvation. Okay? That's what I was raised in. Later in life, I read things like A.W. Pink, C.H. Spurgeon, and John Gill, these other Calvinists, John Calvin, Institutes of the Christian Religion. And I can't remember if that was the title of his book or not. Sorry if I got that wrong, guys. But then it was like, okay, God is sovereign, and so therefore he chooses people. And after reading all of those scriptures, I was like, you know, I really see it. I don't understand it, but I see it. And that's a problem because it's like, I read it, I see it, I just don't understand how it all works. So what do I say? His ways are higher than my ways. And that's it's like the great excuse. But I look, the things are there. It's there. You read it like I do, right?
Yeah. It's like those the time, like know, the time statement. Also, yep.
Yeah. For those who did foreknow, he also did predestine.
Yep.
You know, we see predestination. We hear constantly Paul using the word elect and election. And,
the sovereignty of God, everything is elected. Everything is put into a plan. Everything has his ultimate goal. To some degree, and I'm trying to use these words carefully, just like you said earlier. I mean, if everything is sovereign, then what's not? Then what are we worrying about?
Yeah, exactly. So I begin to see that, you know, and I sit in a fundamental Baptist church, and they're like, but it says whosoever.
Yes.
Call upon the name. Whosoever is everybody, or God is not willing for any to perish, but all to come to repentance. Like the ALL, and then the Calvinists argue what the all means and whosoever is, and, you know, pointing to that. And here's the thing. Dude, I don't know how it works, okay? I just don't. I don't know how it works. I believe in election. I believe it because I read it. And I'm like, there it is. It's there, you know?
Do you believe in the election today?
Where is the simplicity?
It's not. There isn't. It's there. I promise you it's there.
But what I'm saying is that.
But it's not simplicity in our speech. It's not simplicity in our discussions. There isn't.
There is complexity to this. But the simplicity in it. And here's my hope. Here's where I'm at this time. I'm a full preterist. I am a Calvinist. I believe that election still stands. I believe election stands for eternity. And I hold to that at this time. That is where I'm at right now, at this time. But I am not so obtuse as to say that if I keep studying the scriptures, and I see a different view, or I see something that's going to, I will allow my mind to change. I will.
Absolutely. I mean, that's what got us here.
So it's not that I'm just running rampant, guys. I am really truthfully looking into this and studying this. But I long for that simplicity that I had whenever I was just a Southern Baptist.
I mean, does it seem like the full preterism is fighting over fundamentalism? They're doing the same hula hoops and rigmaroles that they
There's certain traditions and traditional thinking and fundamentals that are there that I think that's the problem with full preterism too, actually, is because it seems like it's a chaotic free-for-all, and even the fundamentals that we have are at stake. You know, it's almost like it can actually go so far as it doesn't even look like Christianity to me anymore. It's wild.
I don't disagree with you. It doesn't, in the debates and the arguments and the bickering, the blocking, the deleting, and the, it's like we were just barely open-minded enough to pick up what we understand, and then all of a sudden, once we got to a certain point, we brought back all of the tools that we had in our previous dispensational bag, and okay, everything about full preterism, now we need structure, we need to put it in boxes, and we need to have the same organization. I was sitting there thinking as you were talking about the little boy and the little Rick Welch and how you were enjoying life. And as you were talking about that story, the words of Paul in Romans, I believe 7, is just immediately coming to mind.
Child.
Huh?
That part about when I was a child?
As Paul wrote in it's either 7 or chapter 9 in Romans, where Paul says, before I knew the law, I was alive. Yes. But when I understood the law is when I died.
Yeah, he said, and then when I read, thou shalt not covet, then I died, right?
Like, so, yeah. So I'm questioning, and I'm sitting here, and I'm like, this is truly what Paul is saying, is that the little Rick Welch and the little Rick Big Daddy that was, before we understood what religion was, we were free. We were free from it all and never knew it. And then once we got religion in our life, it killed us.
Yeah, it certainly felt like that, for sure.
And we're currently fighting for our lives to free ourselves again. And that's honestly what everybody in religion is doing, is fighting for their life to free themselves from what they allowed themselves to learn.
Yeah, I mean, it's been a constant relearning, you know, like a constant relearning.
You and I bring up the Matrix many times, and I, if it's safe to say it in here, if anybody remembers the movie, you know, it's moments where it's like, can I be Cypher again, and just, can I forget it all and start over?
Yeah, can I just put me back in the Matrix? I love steak. I want to be an actor and be rich.
yeah.
Then, you know, Trinity says, but Cypher, it isn't real. And he says, you know, I disagree.
It was ignorance real in the moment.
Is bliss. Ignorance 100%. Is bliss.
Man, is that not true? Trying to choose my words carefully, but this is how you and I sandbox this stuff all the time, is, you know, is it truly sin until you know it is?
I mean, you don't know it. I mean some people might question it, you know.
I mean, from the context of Paul, did he technically covet beforehand? He just didn't understand how wrong it was.
He didn't know he was coveting. Somebody, he was just, yeah.
So, I mean, did that stop him from coveting?
No, I mean, coveting, everybody on the outside of him who knew what coveting was knew he was doing wrong, but he himself didn't know. But then when he learned that he was doing wrong, then he died, straight to the death. So, anyway.
But he didn't die.
Yeah.
He was death, but it wasn't death. So, Man, I can't wait to sit down and talk to have the moments where I think that I'll sit down with Jesus and say, where did I go so wrong? Because I thought and I'm not saying that I'm wrong, but I'm like, you were struggling so hard through your few, basically the 3.5 years you were with the disciples, you struggled so hard to teach them what I know in the moment you thought was so easy that they would understand it, because you talked to them, the commoners and the disciples, and explained to them in-depthly about what you were trying to explain. And at times that we, without a doubt, they responded that they understood what you were saying, but they still never got it. And they really struggled with it until the end. And it was, you know, after his death and resurrection, where they really, where if it wasn't in stone beforehand, I mean, it was fully in stone by then. And by that time, I don't think they enjoyed it anymore. I don't think they enjoyed understanding what they knew.
I think that they I would have to say that they endured more hardships because of it.
Well, you know, I mean, in the world. They're much more on the flee. They're much more on the run. It was the peace, you know, the ignorance is bliss was during the 3.5 years they were with Jesus. It wasn't until afterwards where it, you know, I think they died, because then they knew. It's like they learned and then they knew and then they died. And then they mm-hmm. struggled until the point where they physically died, you know, what was necessary for them to do.
I have to say that would be true in their mind. And I think that's why the Spirit that bears fruit in them brings those things like love and joy and peace and the patience and the kindness, the goodness, the gentleness, the you know, the faithfulness, the self-control, that doesn't come from them. I think that they themselves were probably in torture and dealing with this world, but it's the Spirit that brings that to them. You know, it never says, and Peter found it within himself and picked up his bootstraps and he, you know, it never says that.
Yeah, no, not at all.
You know, I mean, we know that Peter was an up and down guy throughout his entire life. But at the end of his life, you know, in 2 Peter, you know, you see this humility and this love and this desire for them all to know, you know, what it is that they truly have in Christ Jesus. And it's a maturity, you know, that comes, and I believe it comes from the Spirit and from life. But, you know, I guess that's where I'm at right now. You know, I'm working on the things that I'm going to be speaking at these conferences on, and I'm going to focus on the themes of the conferences themselves, and I'm going to give my best effort to explain, like, how now shall we live in the world in which we live? How now shall we live? Which I see as a new covenant, you know, new earth life.
Right.
And the eschatology of Genesis, I'm going to do a very fun study called The Hitchhiker's Guide to the Proto-Evangelium. And I'm going to focus on that first, what I believe is to be the first gospel. In Genesis 3, when he is cursing the serpent and telling him about thy seed and her seed, and how I think that develops. And I'm going to take us on a hitchhiker's ride through the galaxy of the Bible, you know, and just work my way through it. So where do I stand? Am I a covenant creationist? No. Am I corporate body view? Yes. Am I IBV? Yes. Yes, I see both. I see both. And I don't have the mental capacity to delineate all of this for everybody. I don't. But I see both. Do I see what Tim Martin is saying? Yes. But do I see what Kim Burgess is saying? Yes. Like, I'm seeing all of these different points of view. Do I see what C.H. Spurgeon is saying? Yes. Rick Carter, you have said this to me so many times, and I'm going to steal it from you and say it. It's like everybody's got a piece of the puzzle.
Right.
How many times have you said that to me?
A lot.
Like everybody's got a piece of the puzzle, man.
They got it all. Everybody, there's so many things that I have picked up from a piece of the puzzle that I have taken from somewhere or somebody that didn't even know they had a piece of a puzzle. They didn't even know it. I feel, I guess in ways I could describe it as, and it's not, I'm sorry, I can't be cheerful about it, is that I feel like Lazarus, that I came, that learning this stuff, I there's almost a sadness because I can't share it when I desperately want to share it with people that will never understand it. They'll never pick it up. And I'm picking it up from people that don't even believe anything about what I believe. But they say something or they go through something, a discussion or a study, and they got it. And they got a piece and they say it. And I'm like so sad that they don't even know what they're saying. It's like our children when sometimes they come in with a story and they're talking. You're like, what in the world did you get that from? You have no idea what you're saying.
Yeah.
And then you can't really reverse engineer it and tell them what they're saying because they don't have the capacity and the experience to understand the definition. Mm-hmm. And I listen to so many people and I've talked to some friends and it really breaks my heart when I can't get the opportunity to express what they know and what they're talking about and tell them because they've got something so glorious and so wonderful, but I know they just won't understand it. Is this the sorrow of Christ when he sat with his disciples and he tried to tell them the story and the beautifulness of the things that would ultimately come and take place and the things that they would help develop and they would establish for centuries to come? At moments he'd be infuriated and at moments he would just weep in sorrow.
Yeah. He was certainly alone. He was unique for sure.
And it saddens me to see that our friends and our people that we care about, they no longer want to be friends anymore. They no longer want to talk to each other anymore. It's so true that Paul said that knowledge puffs up and man, we are such a bunch of blowfish. Mm-hmm. We are a bunch of blowfish in a very small fish tank and we cannot move anymore because we have filled up all the space. We can't enjoy the moments we're in, and we're overloaded with too much knowledge that we're just stupid. And I said that word.
I laughed because I know exactly what you're talking about. Yeah, I know.
And I was raised in a dispensational church where preaching the gospel is like one of the pillars of the church, and you're supposed to be as almost as Paul Revere riding on the streets, shouting, Jesus Christ is Lord, the Savior of all people. I drive down the highway and I see signs where it says Jesus saves and people don't understand it. They can't understand it. And then maybe it's the people that don't that are far more happier than I am.
Well, I feel like.
But I'm sorry. I don't mean to do this.
No, but I feel like the year 2025, that the one thing that I believe the strongest of all of this is that we as believers are to abide in Christ.
Oh, that'll do.
And he to abide in us. And I'm really going to focus on what that really means. In 2025, I'm going to focus on what it means to abide in him, that he is the vine and that we are the branches, and that apart from him, we can do nothing. But as long as we abide, then we can bear fruit. And that bearing of fruit is not for us, it's for everyone else around us. And for others, you know, that's the point. We're bearing fruit for others, it's not just for us. So that's where I'm at right now. That's where I'm at. And all of the people that I've met in the preterist community, I have a sincere love for. Yes. And I enjoy these people. And, you know, it's going to be interesting this year. I look forward to seeing all of these people at the conferences. And, you know, I look forward to learning more. But really, this year for me is what does it mean to abide in Christ? Because I want that joy and that peace and that stuff that the Spirit gives, I want it. That's what I want. You know,
the interesting thing is about a tree that bears fruit, or if we are to bear fruit, a tree is never meant to hold on to the fruit because it will wither and die away. It's yeah. giving the fruit out for us to enjoy.
Not even us. A tree doesn't eat its own fruit.
No, it's to give it out. Constantly right. giving out. It doesn't hoard its own fruit. If you try to hoard the fruit, it's the same with the Israelites in the wilderness with the manna. You couldn't hold on to it because no longer than a day, because it would be maggots and worms the next day.
Well, listen, man, I appreciate you sitting here and talking to me about this.
I appreciate you more than you ever understand, and I hope that our listeners enjoy the passion that you have for the people, to give them a voice, to give them a place to listen. That's one thing you've never done, and even you're doing it right now. You just listen. Mm-hmm. You've listened. You've had some you know, everything is controversial for only a certain amount of time anyway. But I mean, we've talked with people that not many people agree with at all. And we openly let them have as much time as they wanted to voice their opinion and express themselves, where other people wouldn't let them or didn't want them and tried to shut them down.
Yeah.
I hope that people will at least show the love in the same way I do when we get the opportunities at times to say, thanks, Rick. Thanks for doing what you do. And all the effort, the money, the sacrifice, the conversations, the phone calls you're constantly having with people, the commitment that you've had for this, the love of Christ that you constantly show. I hope that would be my prayer tonight, that or at least a gift to you, is that people would, you know, return the love you constantly give everybody else.
I am a lover, not a fighter. Thank you. I love you too, brother. That's yes, I appreciate sir. That. But all right. Well, that was a good talk, man. I appreciate you listening. And for all of you guys who listen to us, where am I at this time? I think I just shared it, but you probably don't know, and neither do I. I'm still working. I am a work in progress. But I love the Lord Jesus with my whole heart. Amen. And I don't know. I don't want to lead anybody astray. I don't want to make the wrong decisions, and I don't want to do anything to people. But guys, I just trust God. And I don't want to be corrupted from that simplicity that is in Christ. I just Amen. Don't want to. I want to cling to Him, and I want to know what it means to abide in Him, because He is the Savior of the world.
Amen.
Amen. Well, thanks, Big Daddy.
Thank you, brother.
That's the last episode of 2024.
We're going out with a bang.
We sure are. All right, guys. Well, we will talk to you guys again next time on the Burrows of Berea. Peace out, guys.
Later.